Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now the title of this message is Faith's Perseverance. Faith's Perseverance. A few days ago, I brought you a message on the subject of faith of God's elect from this chapter in Hebrews. And I had you underscore some words about faith. I'm going to review them just for a moment. In verse 1, I talked about faith's definition and had you underscore things hoped for, things not seen. That's the definition of faith. The things hoped for, the things not seen. And then in verse 3, I showed you faith's foundation, the Word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's the foundation of faith, God's Word. We believe because He hath said it. He hath spoken it. And then in verse 4, I showed you faith's sacrifice. We don't bring a lamb, but we bring that which Abel's lamb pictured, verse 4, a more excellent sacrifice. That's Christ. Faith has a more excellent sacrifice, the blood of the Son of God. And then in verse 5, I showed you faith's walk. It says Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? By faith. Verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God. But he didn't walk with God because he worked. He walked with God because he believed God. He believed God. That was the foundation of his faith. He believed God just like Abraham. So that's faith's walk. It walks with God. He believes God. He pleases God. And then verse 7, I showed you faith's response. How does faith respond? Verse 7, it moves with fear. When God speaks, it moves. When God calls, they come. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved. Faith responds. Responds to the Word of God. Not in word only, but in deed. Can't separate faith and conduct, faith and obedience. Then in verse 8, I showed you faith's trials. A summary of faith's trials. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. Not, here's the word, not knowing whither he went. The wind blows where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof. Can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. That's trials. They're sent by God. And we don't know why or where or how, but we know they're from Him. And faith submits to those trials. And then I showed you in verse 11, faith's confidence and assurance. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's faith's confidence. Our confidence is not in our faith, it's in Him who promised. He's faithful. He's faithful. He cannot fail because He's faithful in all that He promised. And then tonight, I want us to look at verse 13. I spoke briefly on this point in that other message, but I want to speak more fully on this subject tonight. It says here in verse 13, these all, talking about Abel and Abraham and Noah and Moses and Sarah, these all died in faith. Now the first thing I note about that statement is this, that even though they had faith, and even though they believed God, they died. They died. Faith does not deliver us from illness and does not deliver us from death. The last time I stood in this pulpit on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, there was a casket down here where this table is. And in that casket was a dear, dear friend of ours, brother, a preacher of the gospel, a man who believed God, a man who loved God, a man who was young, 55 years of age, Hap Yates. Hap believed God, but he still got sick and died. He believed the gospel. He had faith. God gave him faith. He preached the gospel. He loved the gospel. He blessed many people. There's some folks up in Dingus that say, what are we going to do without him? Well, you'll have to do without him. And someday you'll have to do without me, and someday we'll have to do without you. Because you die. These all died. Abel died. Abraham died. Noah died. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's the way of all flesh. And not only unbelievers die, believers die. Unbelievers die and believers die. Unbelievers get sick and believers get sick. Cain died, but so did Abel. Pharaoh died. You say he deserved to. Moses did too. Moses died. Esau died and Jacob died. Judas died by his own hand, but Peter died also. Believers die as well as unbelievers. So that's the first thing I noticed. These all died. But now what's the second two words? They died in faith. They continued to believe God all the days of their lives. And they died believing God. They began the journey believing God, and they ended the journey believing God. They died. They continued. The scriptures are too clear on this point for us to be mistaken. True believers never cease to be believers. John Gill said this about this particular point right here. He was dealing with the subject of believers dying in faith, dying, believing God, continuing in the faith, holding on to their profession. This is what he said. The grace of faith, which is the gift of God, once implanted, will never be lost. The grace of faith to believe God, which is the gift of God, once implanted, will never, never be lost. The righteous shall hold his way. He shall continue in faith. Back one page, turn to Hebrews 10, back one page from where you are in your Bible, probably. You're on the same page. In verse 38 of Hebrews 10, it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, watch this now, we're not of them which draw back. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe and keep believing and keep believing to the saving of the soul. I want to show you a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Now here the Lord is talking about his covenant with Israel, which is his covenant with spiritual Israel, which is his covenant with you and with me and with every believer. And he says here in Jeremiah 32 verse 38, he says, they shall be my people. And I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, all their days, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Now watch this, that I will not turn away from them. I will not turn away from them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. There it is. There's preservation and perseverance. I will not turn from them, and they will not turn from me. That's a guarantee. They die in faith. I will not turn from them. They will not turn from me. All right, let me show you something else I've noticed about this statement. These all died. That's just expected. We don't sometimes welcome it, but here they died in faith. They died believing God. They didn't die on a scrap heap. They died believing God. They didn't die out yonder denying the gospel. They died in faith. And here's the thing I notice here. They never got beyond faith. When they came to the end of the journey, they were still believing God, believing Christ. They never got beyond faith. True believers never get beyond trusting Christ, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, feasting and upon Christ. I'm a little suspicious of people who are always looking for something more, something better, signs and wonders. Is not God's Word enough? I'm always troubled by people who talk of a new experience, such as receiving the Spirit, receiving certain gifts. Is not Christ enough? Is not His Word enough? Is not Christ enough? I'm concerned about people who want to hear more of what we ought to do. What we ought to do. Is not faith enough? Did you begin in the Spirit? We're made perfect by our works. No, we begin in the Spirit, we continue in the Spirit, we're made perfect by the Spirit. We begin in faith, we continue in faith, we die in faith. They never got beyond faith. Let me show you an illustration that occurred to me while I was looking at this point here. Luke chapter 2. Now there are three things I mentioned. Is not the Word enough? Do I need signs and wonders in addition, visions and dreams in addition to God's Word? Is not the Word enough? Do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and something better and something newer and greater experience? Or is not Christ enough? B.B. Caldwell said one time, anything, any experience that's better than Christ, God didn't give it to you. Any experience that eclipses Christ is not of God. That's right. If it blots out the sun, it's not of God. Is not Christ enough? Is not faith enough? Listen to Simeon. Now, this is an old man. This is an old, old man. In Luke chapter 2, 25, this is a man God selected, elected, chose. God visited him in a special manner. And I want you to see how he deals with these three things I mentioned. Is not the Word enough? Is not faith enough? Is not Christ enough? Listen to him. In Luke 2, verse 45, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he'd been baptized with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, had a new vision. No, before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart, die, leave here in peace. Number one, according to thy word. That's guarantee enough for me. Your word. Secondly, for mine eyes have seen. That's faith. I've seen. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Thy salvation. That's Christ. John, that's all I need. And let me die. Based on that, they died. And they died in faith. And none of these men had any experience better than faith, richer than faith, greater than faith.
He died in faith.
All right, turn back to the text. What is this faith in which they died? Let's see if he identifies this faith in which they died. All right, verse 13, Hebrews 11. Not having received the promises. Now then, they received the promises. What is this saying? Not having received the promises? There's a word that needs to be put in there, really. Not having received the fulfillment of the promises. Yeah, they had the promises now. Adam and Eve had the promise of the seed of woman. But the fulfillment of that promise, they didn't see. Isn't that right? They had the promise. God promised the seed of woman. God promised the seed of woman. But they didn't live to see. You and I have seen the seed of woman. Abel did not see the Lamb of God, but he sure had the promise. He didn't see the fulfillment of it. He was offering a lamb. I don't offer a lamb. I've seen the fulfillment. Abraham did not see his seed as the stars. He saw one boy. I don't know whether he lived to see a grandchild or not, but he had the promise. He had the promise. And that's the faith. Faith rests on the promise that what God promises is as good as done. Moses didn't see the Passover fulfilled. He died still celebrating the Passover. You and I don't celebrate the Passover. It's fulfilled. Christ is our Passover. Jacob didn't see Shiloh, but he sure had the promise. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes, whose goings forth have been from everlasting." I know who he's talking about. He never saw it, but he had the promise. Isaiah never saw the virgin son, but he wrote about him. He never saw the child born, the son given, the one whose name is Wonderful. I did. It's been fulfilled. But this is faith. It receives the promise. Let me show you what it says over here in Romans 4. Now, this is very vital right here. What is this faith in which they died? It has to do with God's Word. It has to do with God's power. It has to do with God's Son. In Romans 4:17, as it's written, "I made you father of many nations." Now watch it. "Before him whom he believed." Even God. I told somebody the other day, this generation believes there is a God, but they don't believe him. They believe in God, but they don't believe him. Abraham believed him. Now listen, who did he believe? He believed him, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. There it is. Now then, are there promises you and I have not had fulfilled? Am I called on to believe with the same kind of faith? These men had promises that they had the promises, but they were not fulfilled. Oh, there's many. The coming of Christ. He said, "I'll come again and receive you to myself." He hadn't yet. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I haven't seen it, but I know it's there. He said that my body may be buried, but when I die, he's going to come back and raise my body and make me like him. That hasn't happened yet. But I believe it. Same faith. Having received the promises, but not the fulfillment of them. That's right. Secondly, watch this now about this faith, verse 13. They haven't, having received the promises, but not the fulfillment of them, but they saw him afar off. How far off? Job, 4,000 years. That's right. Job, wasn't he the earliest one? He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see him, and not another. These eyes are going to see my Redeemer." How far off, Abraham? Well, 3,000 years. Says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Afar off. Moses, 2,000 years, afar off. Moses wrote of him. And notice another thing. It says they received the promises, not the fulfillment of them, but the promises, and saw them afar off, and watch this, and were persuaded of them. You know, I preached here Sunday morning about Abraham. God came to him and told him to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast Hagar out and Ishmael. And I tried to point out to you, he loved Hagar and he loved Ishmael. Ishmael was about 17 years of age. And most people seemed to think that was a cruel act on the part of Abraham. How could he just put a bottle of water on that young lady's shoulders and a loaf of bread under her arm and kiss his son and watch as they walked off in the wilderness? I'll tell you how. He was fully, confidently persuaded God's going to bless that boy. God said to Abraham in verse 13 of that chapter 21, he said, don't you worry about Ishmael. I'm going to make him a great nation. A great nation. And Abraham was, this is what this says here. They hadn't received the fulfillment of the promises, saw them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Persuaded of them. And when he took that boy up the mountain, Isaac, and he said to those young men, you wait here, the land, and I'll go up and worship God, and we'll be back. He was persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he'd walk down that mountain with Isaac. He had a doubt in his mind about it, because God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And he knew God couldn't kill Isaac. Because God can't lie. A man can lie, still be a man, but God can't be God and lie. Persuaded, that's the thing. Old Paul said, Moses was persuaded that what God, or Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised, he is able to perform. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities can separate us from the love of Christ. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed to. I'm persuaded. That's faith. Not this. Persuaded. Now what's the fourth thing here? Let's look at where we are. Where, first of all, they believed the promises. Believed them. They didn't see them. They believed them. They didn't see them fulfilled. They believed them. They saw them afar off. Way off. Many years, they were persuaded of them, and watch this. And they embraced them. They embraced them. Abel embraced the promise and offered a more excellent sacrifice. Noah embraced the promise and built an ark. Abraham embraced the promise and sent forth Ishmael. Moses embraced the promise and left Egypt. Embraced it. Made it theirs. Over here in Ruth, let's turn to Ruth a minute. Last time I heard Hap speak, he spoke from this passage of Scripture right here. Ruth chapter 1. This sums up this commitment. This commitment. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Faith is a commitment. Without the commitment, there's no faith. In Ruth 1, verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, who was urging her to go back to her people, return, go back where your sister's gone, go on back. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where you go,
I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. That's commitment.
All right, let's look at the text again and see how this faith affected their lives. Down here in verse 13, they died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but having by faith seen them afar off and been fully persuaded of them and embraced them, experienced them. They were made their own. And here's what they did. This is how it affected their lives. They confessed. They willingly confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They willingly, readily confessed, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. It's not my dwelling place. It's not my inheritance. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. They confessed, this is not my home. This is not my dwelling place. This is not my inheritance. These are not my people in this world. I'm a sojourner. Let's see how Abraham put it over here in Genesis 23. Now we looked at chapter 21 Sunday morning and chapter 22 Sunday night. Look here at the beginning of chapter 23. Sarah died. I want you to listen to Abraham now. This world is not my home. That's what he says in Genesis 23. Verse 1, and Sarah was 127 years old, 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron, the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger here. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a traveler here among you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Think about this. Here's the greatest man on the face of the earth. The greatest man living, Abraham, with no place to bury his wife. He didn't own a piece of land. That's what this is talking about. He didn't nothing. He had nothing. This world was not his home. David owned a lot, but listen to what David said in Psalm 39. Yeah, David was a wealthy man and a powerful man and a king and had a castle, a palace, or whatever. But turn to Psalm 39. Let's see what he said. You see, these people confessed. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were passing through. Passing through. David in Psalm 39:12 says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. I'm a stranger. I'm a passing guest. That's what the Amplified says. I'm passing through. I'm a passing guest. I'm a sojourner. This man's a king. This man's rules a nation.
This man has everything that a person naturally could desire, but it didn't mean anything to him. He says, I'm just passing through. I'm a passing guest with thee. With thee, passing through. I'm a stranger. Watch verse 13. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go. And I like to put the word home. Go home and be here no more. Going home. The old song said, to die no more. I'm going home. That's how it affected their lives. This thing of, they had the promises. Saw them afar off. Were confident of them. You can't turn loose of this until you have that. But if you have that, you can turn loose of this. You see, why don't people lay hold of God? They won't turn loose of their other gods. No man serve two gods. Can't serve God and mammon. But when you have him, you can turn loose of the others because they're flimsy and fickle and foolish and faulty and fatal. Turn them loose. And that's, they were persuaded. And so they embraced the promises. And then they confessed, I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a passing guest. And I'm a weary pilgrim. And I'm going home. And watch the next thing. And they said this, they plainly, verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a country. Let me weary you a little bit with some more. I love Dr. Gill, but let me tell you what he says here. They declare plainly they're seeking a country. They have no settlement here. No real satisfaction here. They desire to win Christ and be found in him and to attain unto the resurrection. And they seek a country. They're seeking God's kingdom. They're seeking heaven. And they don't seek that glorious country because they were born privileged. They don't seek that country by their personal holiness. They don't seek that country by their good deeds. They don't seek that country by a mere profession of faith and religion. They know the way to that country is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to that country. It's his righteousness. It's his sacrifice that not only secures for us that country, but makes us fit to enter there and gives us a sure title to sonship. It's Christ. We seek a country, and they plainly declare, let everybody know that I've got something better, seeking a country. All right, third and last, Baptist faith. And how it affected their lives. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out. Now that can mean anything. That can be false religion. That can be a lot of other things. The country from which they came. The country where God found them. The way of life where God found them. From which he called them. From which they came out. They might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, how did it affect their lives? They proved their lack of interest in the country out of which they came by the fact they never returned. They never turned back. They could have. Never turned back. That's the reason I say true believers never quit believing. They never turned back. They could have. They could have come back if they wanted to. Christ turned to his disciples and said, will you go away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You see, I jotted down four things in an outline here. The object of faith is Christ. The foundation of faith is His Word. The evidence of faith is love. By this shall all men know you're My disciples, you love one another. The great mark of faith is perseverance. They continue. That's right. They could have gone back, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Some do. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2. Now look at these with me. Some do. Which proves that they were not of us. John said this. Now listen. 1 John 2 verse 19. They went out from us. They went back. But they were not of us. They had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. Now here's a scripture lots of people are not familiar with, but turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says in verse 11, the younger widows, as far as church membership is concerned, the younger widows refuse. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they'll marry. They'll marry out of the faith. They'll marry an unbeliever, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that younger widows marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Some have already turned aside after Satan. Some people turn back, but not a true believer. That's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to my text and I'll close with a word. In verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country, if they'd kept it on their minds, if they'd kept that state and country and spirit and covetous, Lot's wife, she left Sodom, but she never really left Sodom. Her body left Sodom, but her mind was in Sodom. And that's the way folks are that get religion. They make professions and their bodies run around with people in the church and go to church and do all this, but their minds and hearts are still back yonder. Still back yonder. And that's what, this is how this affected the lives of these people. They embraced the promises. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. They desired a better country. And they never, ever thought of turning back. Was not mindful of it. Just not mindful of that country at all. Not mindful. Not mindful. All right, look at the next verse. But now they desire a better country. Better kingdom. The word country is in italics. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, our Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. John Newton, I believe it was, wrote this. How happy every child of grace who knows his sins are forgiven. This earth, he cries, is not my place. I seek my home in heaven. A country far from mortal sight, yet, oh, by faith I see the land of rest, the saints' delight. That heaven prepared for me. A stranger in this world below. I calmly sojourn here. Nor can it Can its happiness or its woe encourage my hope or fear? Its evils in a moment end. Its joys will soon be past. But oh, the glory for which I look eternally shall last.